is measured by our ability to finance the purchase of goods and services, to control our environment and security, to produce children, to travel freely, to provide for our old age through superannuation, and to be well regarded by society. In this value system, success rightly comes to those who study, are self-reliant, and work hard, and to those fortunate enough to gain a handsome inheritance, rather than springing from some intangible relationship with God. Unfortunately, the current global financial crisis is not a very good advertisement for this model, and nor is the epidemic of depression, drug dependence, illicit drug dependence, and broken relationships which sweep through our society, to say nothing of all the other ills which leap out of the Sydney Morning Herald each day. Many today would regard worship of God as a quaint and pointless medieval tradition, which is redundant in our postmodern world, characterised by our industrial achievements, scientific knowledge, the internet, and our general enlightenment. To rely on God is for primitive societies, some would argue, the uneducated and even the superstitious. And this mentality was exhibited recently when a late friend of ours had Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, sung at his funeral. And from a Christian viewpoint, it's hard to think of a more impudent and risky way to leave this world. And Archbishop Peter Jensen referred to this song during one of his addresses at Abbotsley not so long ago as the worst hymn ever written. He went on, he said, God knows, he said, there have been plenty of terrible hymns, but this one is the worst. Now, the key verse this morning is John 15:5. I'd like to just concentrate on. And Jesus presents us with a completely different approach to being fruitful in our lives. In the New King James, I'm just quoting, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Or in the NIV, remain, if you do not remain in me and I in you. His words were radical in the first century, and they're still radical today. Only through faith in him and through his living within us can we be fruitful in God's sight. And all the glory for any of our achievements belong to God alone, not to us. Indeed, a radical concept for modern man. To the vast majority today, this is an absurd and even ridiculous claim. Surely one may hear, God helps those who help themselves. I don't need any help, and I certainly don't want Christians telling me to give up things in life which I enjoy doing. After all, it's a free world, and my views are as valid as yours. After all, there's no longer any absolute value in our society. As an aside, for some who may be considering becoming a Christian, giving up some favourite thing which does not accord with Christ's teachings may actually present a stumbling block. But I recall James Kennedy, who founded Evangelism Explosion, when he came to Australia on one occasion, he pointed out that you don't have to worry about giving up things when you become a Christian. Your bad habits give you up. You don't have to worry about them. Now let us just explore the simple but profound words from the lips of the Master, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In Exodus 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And that is what you should say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. Thus, I am was the name of God himself. The underlying meaning of the words I am in the celebrated seven metaphors representing Jesus in John's Gospel would not have been lost on his audiences. the gospel writer John could have just written I am as Amy, E-I-M-I in the Greek, but he didn't. He wrote ego Amy to emphasize I am. Amy means I am without the pronoun. But Jesus was clearly stressing his divine nature, I am. And this ego Amy applies to the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the vine and the branches. Jesus' use of the words I am, you will recall, was very telling at the time of his arrest. Jesus asked those seeking him whom they were looking for. Jesus of Nazareth was their reply. And he goes on, I have told you I am, he said. And translated in the New King James, it says, I am he, with he in italics, as almost redundant. And as a result of that, the soldiers fell to the ground, knocked off their feet by the power of these words, I am. And what of the vine? The grapevine is a symbol of the nation of Israel. In the coinage of the Maccabean period, in the 2nd century BC, Israel was depicted as a grapevine. And in Psalm 80, which was read to us this morning, Israel is likened to a grapevine. And in Isaiah 5:2, incidentally, a grapevine which disappointed. And in Isaiah chapter 5, we read that the vineyard which God planted in the land of Israel was also a disappointment, because although he had expected it to bring forth good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And yet another reference to Israel as the grapevine comes from Jeremiah chapter 2. Yet I have planted you, that is Israel, a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? In describing himself as the true vine, Jesus thus portrays himself as the only really true Israelite. All who have preceded him have failed to measure up to God's standards. And there's just one other observation from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 19. Moses sounds a warning that a fruit is regarded as uncircumcised or unsafe to eat if it's from a tree that's only 3 years old. So the first 3 years, they were forbidden to eat the fruit of trees. And Christ has been with his disciples for 3 years, and now they are ready to become fruitful. It's another thought from the Old Testament. By way of passing interest, Margot and I noticed in our trip to the Holy Land some years ago that some grapevines in the Bethlehem region are not trained on wires or trellises or confined to a set area, as in the case of a modern vineyard. Rather, they lie on the ground and are presumably free to spread across large areas. There being no possums there, the grapes are safe. And I don't think they have vermin either. So that's how they grow the grapes. So this would appear to add to the significance of the metaphor of the vine, that it's free to travel right throughout the world. What is the context of Jesus' claim to be the vine? Well, it's towards the end of his ministry. And in chapters 14 and 15 of John's Gospel, Jesus gives his final instructions to the disciples before his arrest and passion. By the end of chapter 14, he's washed the feet of the disciples, the Last Supper has been held, and Judas has vanished into the night to betray him to the high priest. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible in the 17th century, sees Jesus in John 15 as fortifying the disciples in the face of the extreme challenges they would face in the early church, which might otherwise have caused some to leave and to return to Moses. Hence the employment of the verb abide, or in the literal Greek remain, being employed 10 times in the first 11 verses of John 15. Thus he commands them to abide in him, to love one another, and in Matthew Henry's words, to bear the shock of this world's ill will. I looked up abide in the Oxford Dictionary of English, and there are several meanings, but two appear relevant here. One is to dwell, which is regarded as archaic, and the other is regarding feelings or memory, to continue without fading or being lost. And that would appear to fit in very nicely with these words of the Lord. The last mentioned rendition appears particularly apt, but could be expanded perhaps to remain in Christ's service no matter what, seeking his wisdom, inspired by his love, and guided by his indwelling spirit. This picture of the utmost intimacy with Christ is similar to that which Paul speaks touchingly of in Galatians 2, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it also ties in with Jesus' teachings in John 6, where he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And further on, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This was a hard saying at the time, and some disciples left him over it. And today it remains just as radical and just as confronting. How then can we abide in Jesus and he in us? The answer would be through prayer and Bible study. Our prayer is to seek his presence in our lives to enable us to be fruitful for him. And this is one of June's prayers every day, I understand. Is that right, June? Just as we should tell our loved ones regularly of our love for them, so we should daily affirm our love for and utter dependence upon Jesus. He tells his disciples in verse 7, you shall ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Now, how should this be taken? Can we have anything we want if we ask for it? Of course not. We must pray in his will, as in the Lord's Prayer. But you can imagine that prayer as being an open door to our prayer for guidance on being fruitful on his behalf. And we should daily explore God's word so that we can understand the mind of the Master. John Wesley described